God, I pray that you are our one desire. Father, I pray that we just continually chase after you more and more, and the goodness that you bring and the goodness of who you are. Father, I pray that we would just chase after your spirit and that it would lead us and guide us and direct us into every aspect of our life. Father, I pray that you would just awaken us if we need to be awakened. God, if we're not fully engaged and focused on you, Father, I pray that you would shake our spirits, shake us, God, so that we would just want to run after you, Father, that you would be our focus, you would be our life, you would be everything that we need, and God, that we would be focused fully on you. Father, whatever might be holding us back, Father, I pray that we would shake those shackles loose and that we would run to you. Father, we thank you and we love you. God, be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, guys. Thank you, music team. So, I promise I'm going to try to keep it to 30 minutes or less today. Why do I even try that? It never works. And Bill doesn't mind. Right, Bill? You said the longer the better, right? So, we're going to talk a bit about grace today, an astounding grace. And I'm going to start the whole message off with saying, when I talk about astounding grace, when I'm talking about grace here, I'm not talking about we accept Jesus and then we go on living our life as if we were free and loose to do whatever we want. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about this type of grace. Because when we ask Jesus into our life, it's not a ticket to go and sin and do our thing and then come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, and then go sin some more. That's not what it's about, right? What did Jesus say when he forgave him of sins? You're forgiven, now sin no more, right? We need to see that change, and we want to see that change in each other's lives and in our lives. But I think probably one of the most favorite statements, I don't even know if that is grammatically correct, but luckily Terry's not here to correct my grammar later. She doesn't do that. But I think one of the most favorite statements I have, but I've heard from people when I invite them to church or talk to them about Jesus is, well, I don't know if I can go, like, not after all that I've done. I've done way too much. Or how can I go to church after what I did? Have you ever heard those types of statements? Or made those types of statements in the past? How can Jesus want to know me after what I did? And I think this is a statement that a lot of people use because they don't understand grace. And I think a lot of people, including us in the church, underestimate the power of grace. See, many of us have heard about this forgiveness of God through Jesus, and he has made a way for us to be in this relationship with God in heaven forever, right? Through grace. And maybe we do. Maybe we understand grace. But at some level, I think we grossly underestimate the power of grace. A grace that isn't just available to help us, but to heal us as well. A grace that wants to restore us and redeem us. And when we talk about grace, and we talk about the grace of God, we often reflect on his grace that is greater than anything we do or have done, right? I think is that how we refer to grace? Do many people, is that what you refer to grace as? It's something that covers everything we could do or have done. So when we talk about grace, that's true. That's a true aspect of grace. But the aspect that we don't normally talk about is the grace of God that is greater than anything that we will ever go through as well. And I think that's a part of grace that kind of gets left out. And it's a side effect of grace. It's not like it's the advertised thing, right? Do you know what I mean by advertised thing? The advertised antibiotic, the advertised method of healing. Grace is to make us whole. It's to cover us. but it's also to help us walk through whatever we might walk through as well. I'll give you an example, I guess. How many people watch TV? Okay. Have you ever seen those drug commercials on TV? And then they give you the long list of possible side effects. The potential side effects. And I love the ones that are like, here, take this for high blood pressure or anxiety. Take this pill for anxiety. And then they give you this list of like 600 things that could possibly go wrong. Could stop your heart, could kill you, could cause you to have anxiety. And I'm like, well, if you're taking this pill for anxiety, don't you already have it? But anyways, I just find it funny. They give you this giant list. And that's kind of how grace is. Grace is grace. It covers us. But then the side effect of grace is it helps us go through whatever we might be going through in our life. Because the trick is, when we're going through stuff, we're not stopping there. We're going through it. We're getting through it. Christ is leading us through. Grace has got us covered through whatever it might be. Right? I hope you believe that. Because otherwise, you're going at it a lot on your own. Right? And that's not how grace intended it for it to be. It's not what God intended. He didn't intend us to be going through life alone. See, this revelation that His grace is the sustaining power to see us through whatever we might face, I think, is something that we really need to grasp onto as believers. Because I think far too many of us don't. And far too many of us believe we need to go at this on our own. And then we feel like we're just a wounded warrior. And that's not the intent. This life isn't intended to be, see how wounded you can get and go through life like that, right? See, we can handle anything that comes against us because of the power of the cross, because of grace. So I want to jump into what Paul has to say about grace and in Romans 5 with some foundational teachings about grace. See, Paul is talking about sin and the consequences of sin. And this is important if we ever understand grace. And he starts back at Adam and the consequences of sin in Romans 5:12. And Ella's already got it up there, so we'll just jump there. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So when I read that, I was telling Bill, Stacy bought me this spray stuff I spray in my mouth, and it's supposed to help with like a detox type thing. And last night I felt like I was dying. Like, my skin hurt and I was whimpering like a baby. I still whimpered this morning like a baby. It still hurt. But it's because I'm going through this little detox thing. Maybe I shouldn't have started on a Saturday morning before church. But that's okay. But anyway, so I was telling Stacy, it kind of feels like when I had H1N1. And if you remember when that was going everywhere and it was this really contagious, infectious disease that everybody was like, you watch pictures in Hong Kong, I think they still wear masks, but they're always wearing masks, or Ebola when people are wearing hazmat suits, right? It's an infectious disease, and that's kind of how sin is described here, is it's an infection that spreads. See, once Adam sinned, sin entered the world. It spread. And it spread so everyone had sinned at that point. And when Adam sinned, death came into the world. And we know that. We understand that. We've read that in Scripture. That wasn't God's design for us. Because of Adam's sin, the world kind of became out of sync, right? And we talked about, a while ago, when we talked about the Holy Spirit series, and about how we were designed, and how God's original design for us, and how we've been called to this way of life, being truly, fully human. And that's walking in alignment with God, being in sync with God. But when sin entered the world, it put the world out of sync. And all of creation is groaning and waiting for Jesus to return and make things new and make things right again. The world wants to get back into balance. And Paul's telling us that how we see the world operating today isn't how it was intended. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? how we see the world today, how things happen, wasn't God's original design. But when sin entered and spread like this infectious disease, as I'm spitting everywhere again, death entered. Death entered through that infectious disease of sin. But in Genesis 3, immediately God is already starting this redemption plan, this rescue mission, because he wants to make us fully human again. Fully human how we were designed to be. And if we keep reading in Romans verse 15, we read, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the man, Jesus Christ." So Paul is doing this comparison between Adam and Jesus. And in one part, he talked about Jesus being the second Adam. Adam had it and had it right from the beginning. But then because of the decision he made, death spread, and the consequence of that spread to every human being. And because of this Adam, everyone's affected. And everyone's infected. But here's the thing, and I love buts. I love buts in the Bible. I got to really rephrase that and say that properly. I love when you see a but in the Bible, right? Because I'm going to embarrass myself. Because of the second Adam, Jesus, when he came and the gift of God, when he came, he brought redemption. Not death, not infection, but redemption. And I think that's a pretty important but to remember and to hold on to. Jesus brought the cure. That should be a good amen point. Jesus brought the cure. We don't have to live in sickness. We don't have to live in fear of death. We don't have to live in fear of this sin. Because Jesus is the cure. Jesus brought the cure. And the wholeness of the world can be made known because of Jesus. So here's one of the mistakes that many people make. If you go home and Google all the Bible verses about grace, what you'll discover is you're going to miss some of the important aspects about grace. So here's what I mean. When you read your Bible, you need to be asking yourself a couple questions. You need to pay attention to what is being said. What's the context? What's the framework of what's being said? What's the genre of literature? Because the Bible is made up of how many books of the Bible? 66, right? 66 books. And how many different genres do you think are in the Bible? 66. They're all written with a different genre. And genre means a lot. It means a lot. What you discover when you study grace is that much of the teaching of grace is found in story form. When you read the Bible, it's a narrative. Why is that? Why is it? Why is Scripture, when we talk about grace, written in as a narrative? And I think it's because story captures greatness in a way that explanation couldn't. You can find yourself in a story, can't you? If I give you an explanation, how do you find yourself in that? But when I tell you a story, you can put yourself in that story. And when you hear that story, you think, if that's true, then what does that mean for me right here, right now? And I think that's why when we talk about grace, it's a lot of it in this story format. And Paul uses the word grace over 100 times in the Bible. But Jesus, you know how many times he used the word grace? How many times? Take a guess. Good guess, Cohen. Not quite. No. I'll give you an answer, okay? It's a nice round number. 0 times Jesus used the word grace. But Jesus was a man full of grace and truth. We've read that multiple times, that Jesus is a man of grace and truth. Haven't we? We've read the stories about how he treated people with grace and love and compassion, but he never spoke the word grace. But when you read the Gospels, it's a story of God's grace, isn't it? The whole Bible. And in the stories, it reveals aspects of grace that in this explanation, you're going to miss. So I have a few stories I want to share with you today. Now, here's another quiz for you guys, because I'm trying to engage you. What was the first miracle that Jesus did? Water into wine. That's amazing, right? Isn't it? It's a pretty big miracle, water into wine. But step back for a second and just think beyond that. It's a miracle. It's pretty amazing. But does that hardly seem worthwhile being the great cosmic miracle that Jesus first does to start off his ministry, to kick off his ministry? Doesn't it seem like an interesting, odd start? For some, it does. For lots of people, it does. Because, like, really, Jesus, your first miracle. Like, Jesus, come on, it's a wedding. They ran out of wine. What's the big deal? Right? That's what a lot of people will think. What's the big deal? They just ran out of wine at a wedding. Drink some water. I don't know. You know who it's a big deal to, though, that you ran out of wine? It's a big deal if you're the host of that wedding, isn't it? It's a big deal if you're maybe the bride or the groom in that wedding. And it's in this that we find aspects of the grace of God. See, we learn that what's a big deal to the host or what's a big deal to the mother Jesus becomes a big deal to Jesus, right? And we learn that God's grace is so great and powerful that all these small things that to the big picture doesn't seem like it really matters a hoot. I don't know if that makes sense. Do you understand what I'm saying there? It doesn't seem like it really matters. But it matters to you. It matters to the small things. See, when you're praying, when I'm praying sometimes, I'm like, what's the big deal? Like, when I think about this in the grand scheme of things, like, God, how does my issue stack up against families or famines or people with brokenness? Like, God, I know it's just a small thing, but it matters to me. And this story reminds me of the grace of God. And the story about water to wine shows me that if it's a big deal to him, or to me, it's a big deal to him. And isn't it interesting that grace takes care of the details? See, I think it's so critical that when we put our cares before, when we put our stresses, when we put our worries, when we put the insignificant things there, he cares about those details of our life. Because, what did I say? If it's a big deal to me, it's a big deal to him. And I think that just shows the grace of God in our lives in a tangible way. Because water to wine, what does it matter? Big picture. But it mattered to them. And you, I don't know if you've ever caught what is said when people taste that wine. But they talk about the wine as if it was perfect. They loved it. It was amazing. It was perfect. And that's what extravagant grace is like. When we experience grace in our lives, there's something that's just so amazing about it that we just can't describe it. It's just perfect. So I think that's a great picture of grace for our lives. Another example of grace. Oh, you can go to the second. We're on grace two. Grace found number two. So what about when Jesus healed the leper? So let's talk about this story of grace for a second. And I never really thought about it much until I was really thinking about this sermon. See, this man had been afflicted with leprosy for years, maybe decades. We don't know how long it was. But by law, you couldn't touch a leper, right? Because of the infectious disease that it was. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do here? He doesn't say, you stay over there, you're healed. Does he? No. He doesn't. Jesus reaches out and he touches the leper And he miraculously heals this man. And the healing of this leper reveals the power of God. But the touch, that's grace. Reaching out and physically touching the man that was untouchable. That's grace. That's love. See, on one side of things, on one side of the coin, we have this man that needs his physical healing. And Jesus knew that wasn't enough for what this man really needed, because this man hadn't been touched in years, hadn't been hugged, hadn't had his hand shaked, hand shook. I caught it myself. He hasn't been touched. And Jesus knew that he needed a touch, not just physically, but he needed a touch physically. I don't know. You know what I mean? Hand to hand. He needed a hand arm or hand or a hug. I don't know what it looked like. But he reached out and he touched this man. And I think not only did it physically heal him, but it started this emotional healing within this man who had leprosy and was dealing through things because of no touch, being outcast to the outside of the city in his own little tent camp with the other lepers, where he couldn't connect with his family. And that started this emotional healing in his heart. And see, I think it's interesting because, and maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't, but I know that when I decided to get my heart right again with God, it wasn't just this. I became in relationship with him again. I fixed my walk. But it was, he started to fix the rest of me too. Right? When you ask Jesus in your heart, he doesn't just come into your heart and, okay, we're going on from here forward. No, he starts fixing your heart. He starts helping you through the issues that you've been dealing with and holding on to. And where you're willing to let him work, he will work. It's not just that one piece he wants to have. He wants to help all of you and make you whole. See, I think turning to God has the best side effects. Because when you turn to God and you get his grace, then he starts listing all the side effects, right? By turning to Jesus, you may have more love in your life. You may be able to be more generous. You may have more joy. You may have more this, and this. And I can't, you know, the things that come with knowing Jesus and living in grace of Jesus, the list is just long and huge. It's probably longer than the 600 things by taking Viagra or what's the other one for hair? Rogaine or whatever the medicine is. I don't know why Viagra popped in my head. I'm sorry. But it's just all these medicines, right? Forgive me. I'm embarrassed again. But the message I'm trying to get across here is God's grace doesn't just touch the surface. When we ask for healing, he just doesn't touch our surface. But he does a work all through us. And I think that's something to be excited about with grace. So then, I was thinking about another example of just how amazing God's grace is. And I think of this example. And I think of back when Jesus was alive, or when Jesus was walking the earth. Sorry, he's alive, but you know what I mean? When he was walking the face of the earth. In Jesus' day of walking the earth, rabbis would have followers, right? Rabbis would have people that would follow them, and it was a privilege to follow a rabbi. In fact, to follow a rabbi, you would have to apply and have some sort of application for those who wanted to follow. And history tells us they would go through and they would vet these people that want to follow the rabbi. And they would take the best of the best. And see, Jesus broke with this tradition. Okay? A rabbi is a teacher that tells you what it means to be holding on to the keys of God, would tell you about the kingdom of God, would teach you. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was all of these things. He was the Messiah. But they called him rabbi. See, Jesus, he didn't accept applications, did he? Do you ever read about Jesus accepting an application? No. What did Jesus do? Jesus extended invitations to people, didn't he? And that shows me something about grace when he extends invitations. See, he goes up to some fishermen who were from an area that was probably thought of, an area that was thought less of by many people. And Jesus goes there and he finds these men out fishing. And he says, I choose you. And after he gets these fishermen, he goes to this tax collector's booth and finds this guy Levi that we talked about a few weeks ago. First off, a rabbi should not be going to a tax collector. That he shouldn't be going there to invite him. That was kind of the law back then. And this tax collector was considered to be the lowest of the low. And their word wasn't even to be trusted in court. That's how low these tax collectors were. They were thought of to be less than prostitutes, these tax collectors. Okay? That's how low tax collectors were. And he doesn't say to this tax collector, hey, you tax collector. He doesn't say, hey, Levi. He says, Matthew, I choose you. Follow me. To me, that's grace, isn't it? See, we're here because he invited us. He chose us to be followers of him. Each and every one of us that is walking in relationship, he chose us. And for those of you who think you might be disqualified, you're never disqualified because he still calls you. He's still choosing you. You need to make the choice to follow him still. But he chose each and every individual on this planet to follow him. He wants us all. He longs for everyone to answer his invitation. He wants us all to show up at the big party. Right? He wants us all. He wants to know each and every one of us. And he wants us to know him and his goodness. He wants us to repent and join him. He wants us to make some changes. Another story. I've got lots of stories today. Have you ever heard of a guy named Lazarus? Okay. So Lazarus was this friend of Jesus who was dying, right? And Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was dying. And Jesus didn't like, oh, I got to go and take off, did he? He finished what he was doing. And then he kind of meandered his way to Lazarus. And when he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And see, Jesus knows this. He already knows what's happening. And I believe Jesus already knew what he was going to do by raising Lazarus from the dead. He knows that he's going to demonstrate victory and power over death. And he knows what's going to happen. But Lazarus is dead when Jesus gets there. And when Jesus gets there, what does he see? Jesus sees his friends crying, doesn't he? If you read the scripture, that's what Jesus sees. His friends there weeping. And what does it tell us that Jesus did? He wept. Jesus went with his disciples and wept with them. Even though he knew what was going to happen, even though he knew that he was going to raise them from the dead, it says in the text that Jesus cried with them. And I believe, because of grace, that none of us ever will cry alone if we're walking with Jesus. Because he's with us no matter what we're going through. He is with us. Every time we might feel hurt or pain, Jesus is there. So you have to realize that when you might feel hurt or pain or somebody wounds you, you're not alone. Jesus is there with you. When somebody's maybe turn their back on you, you're not alone. Jesus is there, holding you, weeping with you, demonstrating grace over your life. I know there's times in our lives, sometimes we feel alone, right? But we need to understand that Jesus is there, and we never have to worry about weeping alone. Because he knew what was going to happen, and he wept with his disciples. And he demonstrated grace. See, the greatness of God is more than an explanation. It's an experience with the Master. It's an experience with this teacher. It's an experience with the Messiah. You need to experience God's grace. And you need to experience how great, as we sang this morning, is our God. We need to fully understand how great is our God and this grace that he walks with us through each and every day. And I'm going to invite the music team up here. And I got my last example of grace. Is a story about when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And I want you to really picture this with me. See, what just happened to Jesus? He was just beaten. Beaten. He was spit on. He was called out. He was had a crown of thorns smashed into his head. He was tortured. They stripped him and they hung him on a cross. And they put this cross up with him hanging on it where he knows he's about to die. And Jesus says this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And it makes me think, if Jesus did that for them, these people that just did all that to him, he could do it for me, and he could do it for you, and he could do it for your neighbor who says, "But he doesn't know what I've done." He's done it for them. And he wants to know them more. He wants to extend grace. He extends grace to each and every one of us. He walks with us through things. He leads us. He guides us. He wants to extend that grace to your neighbor and to your friends, to your family that don't know him. See, it's all part of that, and how I feel is that grace where he doesn't want anybody to cry alone. He doesn't want us to walk through life alone at all. He wants to walk with us. And that, that statement of, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they have done or what they're doing." And I just think over and over again, he says that to us when we make a mistake and we call out to him and we repent to him. He forgives us. He gives us grace. I'm going to ask, Bill, would you help me today? I got some board members that are gone, so would you help me distribute the communion? Bill and Kat both can come and help. Start just handing it out. I'll give it to them. Guys, we're gonna celebrate communion today. And I wanted to celebrate it today with this message because this communion that we're celebrating and participating in, it's a reminder for us, I believe, of the grace that Jesus has extended to us. I think it's an example. It reminds us of the example of his grace for us. And I think we should count it as a good reminder of his grace. And I know it's not our traditional type of a communion time or a communion service, but it's his love. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his care. It's his compassion. For all those things, those stories we just read about or just talked about, I think we can find ourselves in each of those stories a little bit at times, can't we? In some way, maybe you don't have leprosy, but maybe you're dealing with something else that you just need that touch, and he just reaches out and touches you. Maybe it's, you know, maybe you didn't nail him to the cross, but you did something else that you're just like, oh, I'm sorry, God. I didn't know what I did. And he says, Father, forgive her. She didn't know what she did. Father, forgive him. He wasn't thinking right. He's asked for repentance. And I think all these stories we can find ourselves in, and it's his love, it's his blood, it's him that can bring us in that right relationship with God. So 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 34 says, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come. See, I want us to just take a moment, because like we've talked about in the past, we're taking this moment just to reflect on our lives. Reflect, are we growing closer to being more like Jesus, and are we moving forward? Are we moving forward in our walk? Do we have sin in our lives that we should check? Do we have other things that we need to check? And I'm just going to give you a moment where just pray on your own. Seek the Lord. So just go ahead and take that moment. Father, we love you. God, thank you for revealing to us whatever you may have had for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that each day we walk closer to being more like you. Father, I pray that as we walk, we realize that you're walking with us, that you're leading us, and that you're guiding us, and that you're not leaving us alone, to weep alone, to cry alone, to be alone, but you are doing a work within inside of us as well as outside of us. Father, I praise you and thank you that you love us and you have a plan and purpose for us. God, I just pray that you would touch each and every person here. Touch their hearts, touch their minds, touch their bodies, touch their spirits. Father, I pray that we would all get passionate and excited about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 26:26-28, we read, while they're eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's partake of the body together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much, that you sent him, your son, for our sins, to bring us in this relationship with you. Father God, just thank you. Thank you. And as we keep reading, it says, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, for which is poured out for the many, for the many. For forgiveness of sins. Let's partake and celebrate this covenant together. God, thank you. God, thank you for your love. Father, thank you for walking with each and every one of us. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us once again. We can't say it enough. Thank you. Thank you for your grace that you've extended. Thank you for wanting us to walk in relationship with you. Thank you for calling us to you. God, thank you for all you do for each and every one of us. Thank you for leading us and thank you for guiding us. God, I pray that we would, if any of us are struggling with walking in that path, Father, I pray that you would lead us down there. Father, I pray that you would bring someone alongside of us to encourage us and to just walk with us. God, thank you for the blessings you bring to each and every one of our lives. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.